We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, hello everybody, and welcome back to another edition of Exploring the Word and another week on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we invite you to get a Bible and join with us as we are continuing our study of the New Testament book of James. Get a Bible, then later on in the show, as we always do, and what a privilege it is, we're going to take phone calls. We'd love to hear from you, and that number, we'll get to it later in the program, but the number is 888-589-8840. Get your Bible question ready, and Bert, we've said this sometimes, if you've ever wanted to raise your hand during a sermon, well, now's your chance. That's kind of what it's like, isn't it?
It is. Matter of fact, we had some guests here today from Togo, the country of Togo. They were on with Tim Wildman and Today's Issues, and I got to talk to them, and I was telling them about Exploring the Word, and I was telling them we go through the Bible study, then we have questions, and I said it's like being in a large Sunday school class and somebody raising their hand and asking a question for clarification. He said, you mean you do that on the radio live? And the answer is yes, we do that. Amen. And we're excited about it. And matter of fact, this is a special week. We do Bible study today, and we'll do a little bit on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but our main focus will be Share-a-thon, where we ask people to come and be a part of our family by praying for us, financially giving to us, and supporting us, and we love to do that. So Share-a-thon will be Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week, and we're just anticipating what God can do, Alex.
Amen. Well, let me say this, and then we'll get into the book of James. You know, with Share-a-thon coming up, this is the word is family. I mean, we really are a family, and people all around the country listen, they pray. Bert, I just give God the glory. I'm with so many teenagers, and when I was in Plainview, Texas just a couple weeks ago, and then after that, on the road preaching in North Carolina, and then last week I was in Wisconsin, and you all were so kind to bear with me as I did Friday's show from the airport in Madison, Wisconsin. That was a little bit tricky, but I meet people of all ages, but so many young people, and they'll say to me, they'll say, Mr. McFarland, tell Bert Harper hello, and I listen to Exploring the Word, and I've learned so much, and I've had a lot of young men, 14, 15, they'll say, someday I'm going to pastor a church, and God's called me to the ministry someday. Or, you know, kids that just are going to pursue some other vocation, but they're going to do it with a biblical worldview.
Amen.
And Bert, I just give God the glory, because if ever our nation and our world needed the Lord Jesus, we need to return and build our lives on the Word of God. This is that day, and American Family Radio is being used by God to call millions of people to salvation and biblical truth.
We are, and matter of fact, today we had a letter come from a man that was incarcerated, and he was talking about what God was showing him through Exploring the Word. And I'm excited about what these men and women who are incarcerated, they listen and they're trained in the Bible, how they will stand for God when they are freed and they're out there. So we are praying for you that you'll have victory. Yesterday, I was at Wheeler Baptist Church. This is a church where I was saved and baptized. Jan and I were married there. But anyway, I was preaching, and there's this lady who drove up from Brandon, Mississippi. She's that's real close to Jackson, and drove up, and her sister's a member there. And she was so excited to be a part. And she says, we listen to Exploring the Word, you and Alex, each day. And it's just a joy to have people all over the United States that are being blessed by AFR and specifically Exploring the Word. So we want to do that today. So the way we do that is read Scripture and share with it, comment on it, hopefully bring some help into your life, and that we will grow and serve the Lord. So in James chapter 2, they get into the area of partiality. That's verses 1 all the way through 13. We covered a good bit of this on Thursday, but reading verse 5, listen to this. It says, listen, one of my favorite words. I have to not use that word as much as I like to. I'll say, now listen, but anyway, it comes out. But James uses it. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? In other words, here you are, you're poor yourself, and you're despising the poor man and lifting up those that are a little bit more wealth than you, and the ones that are wealthy are the ones that's taking advantage of you. James is kind of taking them to see how inconsistent they are, Alex, but God shows no partiality. And we read this and we find out partiality is sin. It's not just something that, oh, you shouldn't do that. Partiality, no. If a rich man comes into your church and a poor person comes into your church and you give that rich man the best place and the poor man the least affected place, you are committing sin. So that, man, God really takes a strike at partiality, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. And in verse 6, in my translation, it says, you have despised the poor. And the word there is really dishonor. And then you go down to verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Let me say this. In this fallen world, poverty is a bad thing, of course. But you know what, Bert? We don't want to forget that all people are human beings, and people have worth and value and dignity. We've all been places where there were people that were, you know, begging, and they're poor. And on the one hand, we're not to show partiality. And I want to be very careful how I say this, Bert, because I feel like here in America, we've had, you know, 6 decades of what sometimes is called the welfare state, which has led us further and further to socialism. And when it comes to being impartial, we don't want to dishonor and demean and dehumanize poor people. We don't want to elevate and kowtow and just grovel before what we might perceive are wealthy people. But we don't want to elevate and show impartiality either way. I mean, partiality. You know, on the one hand, honoring the humanity of a poor person, I don't think necessarily means implementing Marxism. And on the other hand, showing an appropriate amount of respect, but not beating down a person of means or a wealthy person, doesn't mean that we have to punish achievement. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I think our nation was at her best when we believed everybody, regardless of your social standing, should live morally. Everybody, regardless, you were accountable before the law. And Bert, what really troubles me as I read the news and I'm every day prepping for interviews and things that I do, I feel like sometimes we're showing partiality in reverse. People that are of lower socioeconomic strata, they don't have to obey the law sometimes. And people that have worked hard and achieved things very often get punished for it. So this thing of impartiality and equality, it goes two directions, I would say.
It does, and that's what James is saying. No, they're equal. And let me share this with you. They say, well, in the book of Acts, it says they had all things common, community, you hear that, and I say, oh, the Bible teaches that. No, it was voluntary. When Barnabas sold his land and shared it with the church there in Jerusalem, so the saints that had come to Jerusalem and were saved, and they was trying to train them before they had to go back into the Roman Empire all over, he was able to financially bless them and keep them there voluntarily. And so the whole idea is voluntarily. Now, again, taxes, yeah, they're real, but unreal taxes for things. Listen, yes, sometimes we're taxed for things that we don't like. Jesus paid his temple tax when the temple had become a den of thieves. We know that and realize that. So what the whole idea here is no partiality toward anyone, rich or poor, that each man, each woman, each person is of self-worth. Now, not self-esteem. Don't esteem yourself more highly than you ought. Esteeming yourself is not what you want. You need to know your worth before God. Your worth, God in creation, no matter what you are, the way he's made you, male and female, the way he's made you, you are worth more than you could ever dream. And then in he loved you so much that Jesus would die on the cross. You've been redeemed. You're worth him investing his Holy Spirit in you to give you purpose, to give you what you need in order to speak to a brotherhood meeting. God will give you that. If you're in a Sunday school class, he will give you what you need. And so this is God's partiality. He doesn't show that. He gives the Holy Spirit what? Equally. Now, what happens? Some people let every chamber, every room of their heart, Lord, I want you to have room in every area of my life. And then some people who are saved, they'll say, okay, Lord, I have trouble giving up this. I have trouble letting you have your way in this life. The ultimate goal in this partiality in you yourself, inside of you, no, we've been bought with a price, Alex. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. Does that mean everything on the altar? Yes, it does. And so partiality in our own lives, but not only just between those of financial means and those of less financial means. No partiality. Have you ever heard this, Alex? And I'll throw it back to you. The ground at the foot of the cross is level.
Amen. Amen. And that's why, look, you know, work hard, achieve things, accomplish things, pursue prosperity. There's nothing wrong with prosperity as long as you remember, you know, that we are to love and worship the blesser, that's Jesus, not just the blessings. Money can do good things. Money can help fund missionaries and winning souls to Christ. But it goes on here, and it says very famously there in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. So let's say somebody says, well, okay, maybe I did show partiality and we gave the best seats in the church to the wealthy people and we put all the affluent people on the committees and we wouldn't put, you know, some low-end person in a place of leadership. Listen, we got to let the Holy Spirit drive our leadership decisions. But it goes on and it talks about, you know, the law says don't kill, don't commit adultery, but if you do these things, you're a transgressor of God's law. Well, if you show partiality and you show flattery, I guess is the word, or sycophancy to who you think you can get something from, and then you show disrespect and dishonor, and you're just dismissive of somebody that you just assume they're a lowly person, that's sin. Now, let me read this in verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy to the one who has showed no mercy. The King James says this, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Literally means mercy triumphs over judgment. Bert, we're to show grace to all people and not to make our value judgments based on what we assume about their financial condition.
Alex, wonderful words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the cross. That's the cross for us, and we're to have that in our lives. We're going to continue in the book of James, chapter 2, so don't go away. And you might want to call somebody and say, hey, have you ever heard of Exploring the Word? You can listen to it today. They may want to join in on this Bible study. We'll be back right after this. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele. meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You are the light. So when the darkness falls, the greatest heights, they never seem so tall, no, not at all. You're right. It's my roots that you're growing. Don't want to miss what you're showing.
Ain't no doubt about you. Everywhere that I go, you keep showing up. Lord, you make me want to shout it.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex. We're in the book of James, chapter 2, and we're about to get into what real faith is. If you go to our website, AFR, and you look at Exploring the Word, and you'll see what we're studying. We've added a little bit. We give you the scripture, but we're also giving a little bit of a title of what we're discussing today. It will be real faith. But before we get into that real faith, Alex, I want to share with you a repeated word or a repeated phrase. Does that shock you that I would look for that?
Well, my co-host and colleague is Bert, repeated phrase, Harper.
Well, let's not repeat it a lot, but two times, and it's found in verse 12, too, the law of liberty, and it's also found in chapter 1, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. This is it, folks. If you want real liberty, real freedom, it is found in being bought with a price and glorifying God in your bodies. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the law of liberty. It's the perfect law of liberty. He sets us free. Free to do what? To be who He's made us to be and who He saved us to be. Not going our way. And if the Son of Man in the garden, Jesus Christ Himself, would pray, Lord, Father, not my will, but your will be done, I want to tell you, that's the best there is. And so this liberty brings on, it brings on faith, Alex. Now listen to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? In the Greek, it has it more like this, and some translations pick this up. Can that kind of faith save him? In other words, faith that is not real, it's not deep, it's surface. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? James kind of puts his sermon on him, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. And I love that you bring out, you know, like in verse 25 of chapter 1, and then also in chapter 2, the law of liberty. I mean, that sounds contradictory, 212, the law of liberty, but it's they go together. Bert, in chapter 2 of James here, we're going to see faith works. Faith works. These two very equally important concepts. It's almost like in Galatians 5, stand and walk. You see those words over and over. Stand fast in this truth. Walk in the Spirit. Bert, I've been in a lot of airports, and you know, there'll be a moving sidewalk, not an escalator going up, but you know, flat on the ground, a moving sidewalk. And very often, and I've taken a picture of it, I use it in some of my presentations, on those moving sidewalks, there'll be a middle line, and on the left, it'll say walk, and on the right, it'll say stand. And every time I see that stand, walk, I think of Galatians 5. But let me talk about this here in James 2. Of course, very famous scripture. verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Now, we're not saved by our merit or our effort or our works. We're saved by the work Jesus did on Calvary's cross. He paid the debt, and we put our faith, our belief, our trust. Those words are in many ways synonymous. Faith means trust. But Bert, as I understand James 2, if I have really had saving faith, then that is going to prompt fruit and works that flow out of my life now that Jesus Christ has become my Lord.
Alex, when you read that, a dead faith. Now, let me give you, and this is a good outline for teaching or preaching, and I'm not sure it's real. I can't remember. When you've preached as long as I have and you got stuff, you forget exactly where everything you got in your brain comes from. But it says, that kind of faith is dead, verse 18 and then 19. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now listen
by
to verse 19.
Yeah.
You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Okay.
Wow.
First, what does James talk about? A dead faith. What's the second kind of faith? A demonic faith. What kind? He will get to in a minute. Dynamic, real faith. Real faith. And so you say, well, I believe, I know all that. I've known that since I was a child. But there's no proof in the pudding. There's nothing. That faith is dead without works. And you say, well, I believe that Jesus, he died on the cross. He rose again. I believe that. Demons believe that. They know that. And they tremble.
Yeah.
They even have an emotional reaction. They tremble. And you say,
yeah,
well, I remember when I was there, I cried. Well, you can have all the emotion. But again, I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt their salvation experience when it was real. But the Bible teaches, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you know Jesus Christ. I was talking to someone earlier today, just a few minutes ago, and we were talking about real faith, about knowing. It doesn't mean you'll walk perfect afterwards. It means you may have some ups and downs and curves in the road, but there's a direction to your life of God's call on your life, and you know it. And you don't sin openly without feeling conviction, feeling horrible about it. So you want to make sure that you're saved. And that's what James is doing here, Alex. He's writing this so those people who read this will examine themselves to make sure their faith is not dead. Their faith is not like a demonic faith, but it's a real faith. And we want that on Exploring the Word, don't we?
Well, we do. And, you know, that James 2:19, that got my attention when I was 21 years old and I was in a Bible study because, and I've said this, forgive my repetition, folks, but guess who has a really great doctrinal statement? The devil. I mean, if you said, are you aware that God exists? Even Satan could say, yes, I know that. Do you know Jesus born in the Bethlehem manger? Did you know Jesus rose from the dead? Did you know Jesus is coming back one day? Even Satan could say, yes, I'm aware of that. So to mentally be aware of the reality of Jesus is not enough. I mean, we could give mental assent and say, you know, I'm aware that there is judgment, there's God, there's salvation. Faith means that you've responded. And you say, Lord, I believe, not just on an intellectual level, Lord, I'm willing for you to come into my life, be my Lord. I will follow you. Lord Jesus, save my soul. And if you need to do that right now, like Bert said, we're not trying to get anybody to doubt. But I'm just saying, like the 2 Corinthians 13, 2-5 that you mentioned, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. And if you need to make sure, my goodness, don't leave earth without Jesus. You know, if you want to make sure that you're saved, Bert, we have a number of a ministry that we work with and no strings attached. We just want you to pray with somebody and make sure that you truly have understood what it means to make a commitment to Christ. And Bert, what is that 1-800-NEED-HIM?
It's 888-NEED-HIM.
I'm sorry.
888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll help you. And listen, you say, well, I'm not sure. I just want to tell you, I'd rather pray and ask Christ to forgive me and ask him to come into my life as I turn away from my life sin. I'd rather do that and make sure of it than to look back and say, well, I think it was. 1 John was written, it says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And listen, you say, well, I'm not sure anybody can know. Well, John said you could know. Five different times in the book of 1 John, he says, you do this, you can know, you can know, you can know. And so, Alex, I praise God for those that do know. And those mm-hmm. that are searching, listen, seek Christ. Call that number, 888-NEED-HIM. Now, Alex, mm-hmm. look what it says, verse 20. But you, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, you're playing like making a foolish decision to depend upon, okay, I have this head knowledge. I have this knowledge that I believe that it really happened, rather than trust in him, faith in him. The word faith, if you could put a verb to it, it would be faith in Christ. You know, it's that word in Greek that's difficult to put into our language. The best word, you surrender and then you trust. You put everything you have on Christ, that he died on the cross for you. And then what follows, Alex, and let's look at this. He gives two examples of the Old Testament of a man and a woman who put their faith and trust in God. It is Abraham and Rahab. What a story. Abraham believed God, and he said, I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know about yet, and I'm going to show you things, and I'm going to be there. Can you imagine the day Abraham went home and told Sarah, pack your bags? He said, we're leaving. She said, where are you going? I don't know yet. Well, who told you? Well, God. Well, what God? Because he had already met God and told him, and Sarah would come along. But this is two people that responded in faith, Alex. What an example that James gives us here. Abraham and Rahab, they believed God, and it showed up in their life, didn't it?
It did. You know, Romans 4:3, you were talking about turning the noun faith into a verb. It says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I heard a preacher say, Abraham faithed God.
That's it.
F-A-I-T-H-E-D. Yeah. And, you know, you need to believe that, folks. Now, what do you trust God on? Well, God says we've sinned, and our sin will separate us from God. And I think we know this. Look, folks, sin causes separation from God. Sin causes turmoil within ourselves. You know, the most miserable person is the person that's trying to manage sin rather than turn from it. So what you faith or trust what God says, that his son died on the cross for you. He knows you personally. He loves you. But if you will turn from sin and put your trust in Jesus, but then you've got to do this. You ask him. You call out to him in prayer. And God has promised to hear this prayer. And Bert, I just believe there might be somebody listening even today. And friend, this is your day. Today is the day that if you will turn to Jesus right now, you can make for sure that you're ready to meet God one day. So faith God. In other words, believe what he says. And I love how this goes on there in James chapter 2. That, you know, in verse 23, it does reference Abraham, and it says in verse 24, and if this was the only verse we had, it might be confusing. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, if this were the only salvation scripture, we might think, is this meaning that I somehow work my way to heaven? No, because like Habakkuk in the Old Testament says that we are justified by faith. In other words, we're made right by faith. Bert, if you look at all the salvation scriptures, I think what we conclude from this is when we have put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God has regenerated our dead soul. We are made alive and forgiven. In other words, we are now in Christ. Our life is changed. Works will follow a changed life. And when Jesus comes in to be the Lord of your life, I'm not saying we have to be all up on some moral high horse, but you just know it. I've met friends of mine, and I've said, hey, something's different. Have you become a Christian? And they'd say, yes. How'd you know? And I said, well, it's just evident.
Yep.
But when Jesus is Lord, it begins to show in your outside life.
It does. It works from the inside out. When that change takes place in your life, it works its way, and it demonstrates they will know that you're mine because you love one another. They will see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. Now, what you have here with Abraham, his faith resulted in what? Believing God, even offering Isaac up, you know? And then he goes to Rahab. And that way we'll finish chapter 2 today. But notice what it says, likewise. Isn't that beautiful? Just the same. Just as faith worked in Abraham, this same kind of faith that trusts God and demonstrates that was in Rahab the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another. In other words, her faith worked. Her faith was real, and it was demonstrated in front of those men that it was faith when she put that scarlet thread out and she gathered her friends and family in that room on that Jericho wall when everything else came tumbling down, except there was this one little strip where a scarlet rope was hanging out, and it was still standing. That had to be some view of everything crumbling around them, but they stood for as. Now listen to verse 26. We're coming to a close of this segment. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, if you got a body and the spirit is not there, it's a dead body, cannot move, does not operate. Faith that does not work, faith that does not demonstrate itself being worked out through your life, it's dead, being alone. Alex, yeah. It's not teaching works saves us, but it does teach us that our faith that we've trusted in Christ works in and through our lives, doesn't it?
It really does. The old saying, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. That's an old saying. Stay tuned, folks. We've got a brief break. This is Exploring the Word. Your Bible questions at 888-589-8840. Call now, you'll get in, and we'll take your questions after this.
Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. When she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought, abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby, Jeffrey, is healthy and beautiful. Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody.
Amen. Just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody that can save anybody and everybody. Alex and Bert here, so honored that you're listening. This is the American Family Radio Network. The number, 888-589-8840. It's a toll-free number. You call in with a Bible question of any sort, and we will do our best to give a biblical, factual, practical answer, won't we, Bert?
We will. That's our desire. We want Jesus to be glorified. We want you to be helped, and that's what we do, even when we're teaching and when we're answering. We try to do both. Well, we've got people online, and first we're going to Greg from Lexington, Kentucky. No, excuse me, Lexington, Tennessee. And the radio station is 88.7. Is that right, Greg?
Yes, that's it. Listen to you. My truck don't go off of it. Keep it playing in the house pretty much all the time. And you guys are such a blessing. I pray God will bless the Sheriff on starting tomorrow.
Well, thank you, Greg.
Praise the Lord.
I just wanted to share a comment on the faith without works is dead. When I first became a Christian about 40 years ago, I was told that when you become a Christian, you got to be like Jesus. So for about 20 years, I wasted my life looking for sinless perfection. And then the Holy Spirit set me free when he said, well, Jesus is the only sinlessly perfect there is. And positionally in him, I'm perfectly sinless. But the Holy Spirit told me, says, your job isn't being sinless. Your job is being perfectly obedient. And when you said faith without works is dead, it just made me think of how for so long I tried to work myself into perfection, and the Holy Spirit finally set me free by going, just work yourself into obeying. And I like to do a thing with the word faith, because I hear people say, I have saving faith. And I tell them, well, you don't need Jesus then, because if your faith saves you, then you don't need Jesus. And I substitute Christ every time I read the word faith. Christ without works is dead. In other words, we're a new creature in Christ. We're made unto good works. We're made and changed to be the light and the salt for this earth. And faith without Christ without works is dead, because it took the work of going to Calvary and rising on the third day and ascending into heaven and sitting on the right hand of Father to get us anywhere in this life.
Hallelujah. Alex?
Amen.
I give Greg an A+. What about you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, earlier I was talking about some words that we need to talk about, like walk, stand, faith, works. Here's another pair of words that deserves ample study, and that's salvation and sanctification, you know? Because, like, 1 John 3:9 makes an amazing statement. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And we say, well, now we all stumble and we all sin. Positionally, when you are born again and you put your trust in Jesus, you repent, you believe, positionally you are in Christ. And in that sense, you're redeemed and you don't sin because you're in Christ. But now, in terms of everyday life, on the sanctification scale for fellowship, we do need to turn from sin and obey. And so, Bert, these practical things about how salvation is reality in our life, I think you can't talk about it too much.
Amen, Alec. Greg, I just want to share with you, it is Christ and Christ alone through faith alone. And without Christ, it is impossible. No one can get to God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. And that's through his work on the cross and the power of the resurrection over sin and death. So good word, brother, and I thank you for listening. Let's go to James in Waycross, Georgia, who listens on 91.9. James, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Just a quick question on Genesis 1:26. It says, then God says, let us make humankind in our image. So my question is just, why is it saying in us and our as a plural instead of just, you know, my image as a singular?
Okay,
thank you.
Okay, James, let me start it out. Let me see. Alex, you're the good guy. I quote the scriptures. You tell me where it's located. And the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the deep, the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, we know the Holy Spirit was there. And then in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Alex?
Yes.
Sounds like you had us, our, there, right there at the beginning, doesn't it?
Yeah, you mentioned Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so this is the thing. In Genesis 1:26, although in, you know, there in Genesis 1:1, God said, God created the heaven and the earth. That's singular. And then you've got the Spirit of God. And then in verse 26, you've got a singular and a plural. Then God, singular, said, let us, that's plural, make man in our image. Now, what does this mean? It means there is one God, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, the Shema, the great Israeli declaration of monotheism. There is one God, but eternally God has existed in three centers of consciousness, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, there's one God, the nature, the essence of God. What God is? There's one God, only one. Mono, that means one. Theism means God. Bert, I certainly don't understand it. I absolutely do believe it. But there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Romans calls this the Godhead. It's complicated, I will grant you. But I'm going to say this, I'll throw it back to you. We have to trust that God understands his own nature. And God has revealed himself as a tri-unity.
That's it.
Three persons that comprise the one God.
Alex, I think you did good as it can be. And you start trying to put an illustration to that. Every illustration that I've ever heard comes a little bit short of the whole thing. And you say, well, if I don't understand it, I can't buy it. Well, let me just share with you. We have a God that has, revealed himself to us. And listen, he revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in prophecy. He's revealled himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now his Holy Spirit is coming, working in our lives. I just want to tell you, if you're struggling with all the things that you don't know and understand the Trinity, the sovereignty of God and man's ability to choose or not to choose, where evil, how did it come about, why is this, I want to just tell you, if you dwell on those things and always look for you as a human being having a complete understanding of that, you'll wait. There is that. We have a God who is revealed himself to us, who's bigger and greater than you could ever even begin to think of. Alex, It doesn't drive me away from him. It drives me to him. Because he is bigger than Bert Harper could ever think about or anyone else. And so we can trust him. James, we hope that helps. Let's go to Richmond. Yeah, go ahead, Alex. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say something of God's power, majesty, order was demonstrated for the entire world to take note of today.
Today,
wasn't it?
It was. Hey.
And yeah. Bert, I was up here teaching a college class, and we came outside and we had these kind of spectacles and looked up there, and for a moment we could see the moon was passing in front of the sun. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says God is a God of order, such that even his solar system operates with the precision of a watch or a timepiece. Our God is an awesome God.
Hey, there's a song. If I could sing, I'd probably start letting it fly right now. Our God is an awesome God. And what does he do, Alex? He reigns, R-E-I-G-N-S, he does. Thank you so much. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia, and talk to Mark. Mark, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, guys. Thank you for taking my call. Hey. The question I have is there's phrases and words in the Bible, for example, the fear of the Lord, and today we think of fear as being afraid of, but obviously that's not what's meant by fear of the Lord. But my question is, when you hear the phrase, we are created in the image of God, obviously we're male and female, and we come in different colors, so what does exactly the image of God mean? Is there another meaning to that, or is it a different meaning today than it was then?
I think it is. Now, Alex, we covered this a little bit the other day. Let me introduce it, and I'll throw it to you. We as human beings, like Adam, was created as a trinity. He was body, soul, and spirit. But what happened? He said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Now, physically, he didn't die immediately, And I would say soulishly, he lived on because he felt these things. But spiritually, that day, there was a death immediate. And that's the reason God killed that animal, clothed him after he tried to clothe himself with fig leaves in his own best he could do. And so is man man is body, soul, and spirit. Now, the spirit, for those that's never been born again, it's a dead spirit, but it's brought alive through Jesus Christ, isn't it, when we trust him?
Yeah, you know, fascinating thing. And some years back, you and I did a whole show on this, and I think we probably ought to do another one on what does it mean, imago Deo? In other words, in the image of God. The word sometimes will be translated in the similitude or likeness. You know, in grammar, we've got a simile, which is like or as. You know, a basketball is like a pumpkin, you know. A wheel is like a pie or something. But what does it mean that we're made like God? Okay, we can love, but God is love. We have some intellect, but God has all knowledge. You know, we have some strength or ability, but God is omnipotent. So, Bert, I'm being overly simplistic here. In our moral nature, our spiritual nature, in our volitional nature, and actually in our chronological nature. Now, let me explain. We have a moral nature. We can know right from wrong. God is not only moral, he's righteous. We have a spiritual nature, and God is spirit. We have a volitional nature. We can make choices. God is sovereign. Right. And then finally, let me say this, and this is the need for the new birth. Chronologically, we are everlasting. God is eternal. So, Bert, we're similar, but we are not God, and we don't ever turn into God. Now, we get a glorified body one day, but forever we will be the redeemed of the Lord, but we don't turn into God, but we do reflect. The creation reflects the Creator, doesn't it?
We really do. And that's the reason you need to be born again. Without Christ, you're a marred image of God. Marred because spiritually dead. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you're born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's born into you. And now you have that within you. Of again, not being God, but Alex, you said it with all those words. That is a reality. And by the way, AFA has a film in his image. And let me just share with you, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. In our day of gender identity crisis, that even got some headline because of the South Carolina's coach about transgenderism and playing and all of that. It would be a great opportunity for you to get in his image, and you can get that and see that. Let's go to Richmond, or stay in Richmond, Virginia, and talk to Bob. Bob, thank you for calling.
Hello, how are you doing? Can you hear me?
Yes, you're on, man. Yeah. Thank you for calling.
Okay, I have. I heard somebody from American Family Radio came on the show, and this kind of sparked my interest. They said, I want to let you all know that I'm a pre-trib evangelical cessationist. Okay, leave that. And going from there, some people believe that the book of Acts and all the miracles that happened and tongues and all that were only to birth the church, and it's not relevant for today. Give me your thoughts.
Okay. I believe in spiritual gifts, Alex. Paul talked about them. But they're not to be misused, and let me just share with you, and I don't mean to be negative, but it's going to cross that way. For every good thing God has, Satan is always wanting to throw out a counterfeit, you know? And and so, yes, and you've experienced that in South America, that time when God gave that interpreter a translation to do that. I believe in healing. I've seen God heal individuals without medication or therapy. I've observed that and seen that. Alex, I don't think all the spiritual gifts have stopped being demonstrated through the power of the Holy Spirit, brother.
No. And I'll tell you, as briefly, some of the terms the caller used, pre-tribulational, meaning belief in the rapture and the end times, and then cessationalist. And in a way, they're two different things. And I can't do it justice in the few seconds we have left, but I'm going to say this. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Some have said the church age is like Acts chapter 29.
Yeah, that's good.
Quote, unquote. I agree. I still believe in all the miracles of the New Testament. They're not to be abused. The focus is Jesus. But now I still believe the Holy Spirit can do in His church whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do.
Amen. But let me share. I want to do a song. Days, good thing I'm not can't sing, or you'd be hearing it. But the greatest of miracle of all is when He saved my soul. That was a miracle of love and grace. Alex, Amen. That's still the greatest miracle, is a changed life. And we want to celebrate that on Exploring the Word. If you need help, remember that number, 888-NEED-HIM. Call them. Make sure you're saved. Make sure your faith is real. We'll see you tomorrow with Share-a-thon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.